Well, I think it is safe to say that the prophet Jonah is somewhat of a complicated man. Our examination of his account in the book that bears his name, I think, has revealed a lot of different things about this guy. Everybody knows the name of Jonah, but of course you think more of the fish than you do of him. And that's okay. But of the many things we've learned about Jonah, one of those is, and it's what we've been focusing on, Jonah was a runner. How many runners do we have in here? I think I asked this before. Good, you're all very intelligent people. Don't do that. It's not good for you. I know what they tell you, but don't run. But Jonah was a runner. First thing, he runs away from God. We talked about that. Then, after he's in the fish for a few days to think about himself and what he's done, he runs back to God through prayer, primarily. And this morning, in the third part of our study, Jonah is finally running with God. And can I tell you, church, that's the place that you want to be. You want to be where God is, heading in the direction that God is going. So when God first called Jonah to go and preach the message of repentance to Nineveh, obviously this prophet did not believe or want to accept the fact that God loved everyone. We said Jonah was a nationalist. He was committed, dedicated to his people, to God's people. And the rest of them, they could go somewhere else. And so recognizing that when God said to Jonah, I want you to go preach to these people and tell them I'm going to save them. They're in trouble, but I want to save them. Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. In other words, Jonah did not trust God that he knew what he was doing. That's what it comes down to. Jonah didn't trust God. God has obviously got something off kilter here, and I sure don't want to be a part of that, so I'm going to go somewhere else. It was the great 19th century English pastor, Charles Spurgeon, who wrote these words. He said, faith and obedience are bound together in the same bundle. He who obeys God trusts God. He who trusts God obeys God. And this is the conflict, I think, that Jonah was wrestling with. His faith and his obedience were not coming together. His actions reflected that. Now, at the point, though, we're coming this morning, Jonah's got a newfound commitment, doesn't he? He's been in the fish. He gets back up onto land. That was the vocal sound of vomit. Just Ryan, in case you weren't sure about that. So he's back on the beach, and he's got this new commitment to serving God and to doing what it was that God called him to do. But there's something else about Jonah that I think becomes evident. I'm not so sure that Jonah's total heart was changed. I don't think that Jonah now had suddenly this great love for the Assyrians. And we see that evidenced as we go on in the story. But the guy did have a near-death experience, and it forced him to have to trust God for his survival. He has this watery grave brush, and it shocks him into promising God that he'll be obedient. But it all starts with this strong-willed, self-centered prophet of God, who in a time of great crisis, like many of us, come running back to God, don't we? Don't crisis force us many times to come back to God? And certainly as a Christian, as we grow and mature, the goal, the desire is that I always want to be with God, not just when it's difficult. But for Jonah, that's what it took. And so at least for the time being, and you'll see why I say that later, at least for now, Jonah's running with God. So take your Bibles and turn to the book and look at the third chapter, Jonah chapter 3. It's only 10 verses. Are you ready? Jonah, not an easy book to find. If you hit Daniel and all those guys, keep going a little bit. If you see our boy Habakkuk, it's a little too far, so come back. All right. You're there, right, Paul? I knew you would be. All right, Jonah chapter 3 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Put a bookmark on that line. All right, we'll come back to that. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you, or give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their violent ways, and their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, there's an awful lot there that we could take apart and spend time on. But as I narrow this down that I want us to look at this morning, the first verse in that third chapter is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And it's also, I believe, a very powerful glimpse into the patience and the mercy of God. Because we serve a God, and I said this at the outset of our service, we serve a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth. And I praise God for that every day. I was at a point in my life, I knew God had called me to preach and to minister, but I wasn't sure I could. I thought maybe I lost that call. See, I was a little ignorant. But I read this verse, and for some reason, God brought it to me just so I would understand and recognize that if you confess your sins, if you have a contrite heart, if you are humble, God will give you chance after chance to fulfill what it is he's called you to do. Jonah got a second chance. How many of you are grateful this morning that God gives second chances? Yeah. Amen. We all know and recognize the fact that we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve the opportunity and the privilege to do what it is that God calls us to do every day, to proclaim his love. But he is always giving us those second and third chances. It was the prophet Micah who echoed the same thing in chapter 7, verse 8. He says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will also rise. Same thing. We fall, we go into sin, we do something stupid that we have done 100 times before. And if we confess it, if we humble ourselves and apologize and ask forgiveness, God will forgive us. And it's the same words that we read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, that is a verse that every single one of us should pack into our hearts and into our minds. If we confess, if we repent, he is always faithful to forgive us. Now see, this is what you combat in your mind when Satan wants to come and start running the movies. You know my reference to movies, right? You know what that is. It's all of those things that you've done in your past that you said, yeah, God, I asked for forgiveness, and yet there it is playing again, and the enemy's lying to you going, that's still you, pal. Any second, you're going to fall right back into that. Those are all lies. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. What does cleanse mean? It means to get rid of it. And see, when we're forgiven by God, church, it's as if it never took place. God is the only one that can truly forgive and forget. I know we say that with each other. Can you forgive and forget? Of course I can. No, you can't. It's there. We don't have the capacity to be able to do that. Not fully. God does. So I want you to hold to that this morning and recognize that God forgives and he forgets as far as the east is from the west. But I'll tell you the thing I love also about 1 John 1:9 is that there are no limitations on that. Does it say you can confess your sins 4 or 5 times, but then that's it? If you keep going back, you're done. I can't do it. No. As a matter of fact, Peter came to Jesus. Do you remember this? In Matthew, he asked him the exact same question. How many times should I forgive? 7 times, Peter thought? That's ridiculous. I'll say 7, and he'll go, well, what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. In other words, you forgive as often as you need to. And if he tells us to forgive that way, how much greater is God's forgiveness of us? So my friends, I just want us to recognize this morning that your failures are not fatal. Your failures are not fatal. God is there to forgive you, but you need to humble yourself each time and to ask for God's forgiveness. Now, Jonah's a different guy. There's no doubt about it. He has changed. And we see evidence of that in even what we read this morning. Look at how the call for Jonah was different. And this is because Jonah changed. In the second verse of that first chapter that we read a couple weeks ago, this is what God said originally. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. What did God just say to Jonah then the second time in the second verse? He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I have given you. This is different. And it's not because God has somehow changed his thinking about Nineveh. What's different? Jonah's different. If Jonah had actually gone that first time, he would have been railing against them, would he not? He hated these guys. I'm not even sure he would have said what he was supposed to say. He might have come in and gone, see ya, you guys are done. I'm going to get a good seat up here so I can watch. A little fire and brimstone coming. Can't wait. Let's go. I think that's what Jonah would have been like if he'd gone the first time. But it took a change in his heart in order for him to be able to go now with a different attitude. And God knew the change that had taken place. You see, if he was going to proclaim or preach against it, that would have been a message of destruction, to speak against them. But if he was going to proclaim to them, there was hope. There was something that could be done. Because now it looks like Jonah can preach that way. I think Jonah was ready to be able to share with them what they needed, but it took that change in him. And there's another place that we see it. Go back again to the first chapter, the third verse, and this is from the New King James. I like how it says it. It said, Jonah rose to flee. The first time, Jonah got up after God spoke to him in order that he could run. He could get down to the dock. The second time that we just read, it said, Jonah rose and he went. He obeyed God. Again, a whole different attitude, a whole different approach to what it was that God had called him to do. This was a heart that had undergone change, and it reflected, church, in his actions. Can I stop here just for a second and ask you to be sure that if you are going to talk about change in your life, it needs to reflect in the way that you behave. Because if it doesn't, I got bad news for you. No change has taken place. If you're doing the same things, if you're acting the same way, but you're telling people, oh man, I'm different. I'm not the same person I was before. Really? Kind of looks like you are. I'm seeing the same stuff going on over here that I did before, and the only thing you're doing now is you're telling me that God made a difference in your life. I don't see it. Because it's out of the heart, church. It's out of our hearts that we truly change. It's not the words we say. Yes, that's going to be a part of it when that takes place. But if you've figured out a way to get people to just kind of let you alone about some things, you're not fooling anyone. And you're not fooling God. Your actions will be different when your heart has been changed. And I think it brings another question to us that we need to ask. Because let's face it, Jonah had just gone through discipline, did he not? God had taken him to the woodshed. It looked like and smelled like a fish, but it was a woodshed. Jonah needed some discipline, because you don't disobey God without consequences. You can't get away from that. So Jonah disobeyed, and there were consequences. But here's my question, because Jonah definitely came out a different person, but in the times of God's discipline in your life, because of what choices you've made, are you more or less obedient when that time is over? Are you more or less? Are you more or less flexible in your willingness to surrender your life to Him? Because let's face it, many of you in here, parents and grandparents, your kids all respond differently to discipline, don't they? Some of your kids, you can wail on them, and they're going, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" And it's just, that's the way they think. Other kids, you look at them cross-eyed, and they dissolve and are sobbing for 5 hours. It's hard to figure. But the fact of the matter is, God disciplines us because He loves us. And yet we all are going to respond differently to how God disciplines us. And so my question for you is, are you better when that discipline is over? Are you recognizing and embracing the fact that God is doing this for your good? He's not a capricious, angry old man up there with a lightning bolt looking for somebody to pick off. That's not the image of God that you should have. He's loving. He is patient and He's kind. But your discipline, what that does to you in many ways, is going to be completely up to you. Jonah made a conscious decision to change the way that he was thinking. Now, he's going to make another conscious decision that we'll talk about later. But for right now, he's moving in the right direction. Now, what God called Jonah to do was no easy task. There's no doubt about that. As we said, Nineveh is not only the capital of Assyria, this whole godless, evil nation, but the city itself was intimidating by its sheer size. We just read, it said that they took 3 days to get across the city. Now, there's been a lot of debate theologically about what that actually means, because the plains and where Nineveh was located, there was the city proper, and then there were all the surrounding communities. So it's like Harrisburg and then all of the communities around it, but you consider that the metropolitan, or whatever you call it, Harrisburg area. Same with Nineveh. The fact of the matter is that the walls that they have excavated were massive. Some of them, they said, they found that you could line 3 chariots side by side and drive across the top of the walls. There are excavations that show there was not only an inner wall, but there was an outer wall that was present. So this place is massive. And what I believe that the Bible tells us is that it would have taken 3 days to walk the circumference of the city. That's how large that it was. Jonah's got a tough job ahead of him. He hates these people. It took him probably a good several weeks to even get there. And now he looks at this. How in the world, God, this might be a conversation, God, it's just me. How in the world am I going to preach to this entire city? We read later in the account that there were over 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh, Jonah's one man. You ever felt that way? You ever had something ahead of you that you had to do and go, listen, it's just me. I'm the only one here. God, I don't know if I can influence my family. I've got a huge family. I don't think he was thinking of the Basems, but you never know. So, all right, little side there. I'm sorry, Barb. But it's just me, God. How in the world can I do this by myself? And the message that Jonah is there to give is not a complicated one. As a matter of fact, in the English, it's only 8 words. In the original language, it's only 5. That's all. That's all God wanted to make sure they understood. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, surely Jonah said more than that, I would think. But what the author of this book wants us to focus on is the fact that there is something being presented to this city that they have to make a decision about. And the relationship with God and Jesus is always about decisions, church. It's always about a decision about what you're going to do. Are you going to accept or reject Him? Are you going to surrender your life, or are you going to be in charge of things for yourself? Everything comes down to a decision. And the people of Nineveh had a decision that they needed to make. Now, I do have some questions about Jonah, I'll be honest. Because like we said, while Jonah certainly was obeying God, his heart was not completely turned. Was this the only thing that Jonah was going to say to the people? Okay, folks, 40 days, you're done. You're going to be overthrown. I got to think even Jonah loved those words, overthrown. Because if you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the exact same word that the angel used when he said to Lot, the city's going to be overthrown. I got to think Jonah's going, yahoo. If what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah is also going to happen to Nineveh, I'm in. I should have come here the first time. I'm not sure Jonah's heart was completely turned, but it was enough. God had enough. I've often heard it asked, people say, how much does God need from me? Whatever you have. How can God work through me? What can I give him? Whatever you can. See, that's the wonderful thing about serving Almighty God, church, is that we don't have to be at 100% because it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. So whatever it is that you can give God in the moment that you are in, give it to him. And that's where Jonah was at this point. Jonah gives a message to the people. I don't know if he gave the full message, because certainly part of it was is that they needed to repent in order to be saved. I'm pretty sure Jonah wasn't excited about that part. But the thing you have to realize, church, is regardless of what Jonah did, God's will was going to be accomplished. God was going to give these people the opportunity to confess and to repent. And at this point, I think we can all agree, Jonah appears, at least on the outside, to have rebounded from his earlier failures. It seems like that he's moving in the right direction. But I want to end our three-part study, at least three of four, this morning, not talking about what Jonah preached. You can look at that. I want to talk about the king of Assyria as we finish this time. Because this isn't a guy that anybody really considers in this story. It is impossible with 100% accuracy to identify who this ruler was. But there are enough extra biblical historical writings that we can line up with the scriptures and see with pretty close accuracy who this guy might have been. From the year 773 to 756 BC, a man by the name of Assurdan III was the ruler of Assyria. That would have made him a contemporary with King Jeroboam III, who was the king of Israel during the time of Jonah. And what we know about this monarch's rule over the Assyrians is something that we need to pull in to see how God always orchestrates things perfectly. Because the historical account of Assurdan is that his kingdom under his rule suffered many natural disasters. There were earthquakes during the time of his rule. There were famines during the time of his rule. And there was an eclipse. Now, 700 years before Jesus was born, they did not attribute those things mostly to natural, although certainly there was a lot of study and wisdom. But for the most part, people in that time would have considered those actions heavenly harbingers, messages from the gods, or in this case, from God. And certainly with an eclipse taking place, I believe this king would have been better in a position, predisposed to believe what it was that Jonah was bringing. Do you see how God brings all things of his creation into his use? To use an eclipse, to use an earthquake as a way to prepare the hearts of these people to receive the word of God. We don't know for sure if Jonah ever came face to face with the king, but certainly the message got there. And if Jonah did in fact relay the full message of God, this king would have heard, this is what you have to do in order to be saved. Number one, repent of your sins. Number two, turn from your wicked ways. Now, when you read or hear that, is there any other verses that come to mind pretty quickly? How about 2 Chronicles 7:14? Solomon has finished building the temple. He's finished building the palace, and God comes to Solomon in the night. And these are the words that God shares with him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I have pastor friends of mine that will not use this text for America. They won't use it for our country. Because they say to me, this was intended for Israel only. I don't believe that for a second. I've told them, you're wrong. They always love that. Pastors always love to be told they're wrong. Just a little something for you if you ever want to go at it. No, it's all right. I know I've been wrong. But the fact is that these verses are the only hope for any nation. Any nation. It's the only hope that we have to humble ourselves. We are not a humble nation by any means. To turn from our wicked ways. We seem to be doing just the opposite. We are embracing and rushing headlong into every vile wickedness you can possibly imagine. If the Bible comes against it, our nation right now is celebrating it. But the most important thing with this is that the king of Assyria recognized and humbled himself before God. Again, we just read it. The king said, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And while that is exactly what God did, we have to always be reminded through this, God is fully against sin everywhere. In you, in the nation, anywhere. God is fully against sin, but he is fully for you. He is fully for you, his creation. He loves you, church, in a way that we absolutely cannot conceive. But he shows us time after time. And what we experience in this very brief third chapter is the power of God through the actions of one temporarily submitted, thick-headed prophet that God was able to use to cause a citywide revival. Because that's what happened. The entire city. The king said, from my throne all the way down to the animals in the field, nobody eats nothing. We don't eat. We put on sackcloth, and I'm going to sit in ashes, and maybe God will spare us. I'll tell you, what joy that must have brought to Jonah to be able to see the redemptive, healing, forgiving power of God affect a nation. Or did it? Or did it? Because if we continue to examine Jonah's life through the fourth chapter, which we're going to do, and if we look at the life that he led in this story from the beginning to the end, we can quickly surmise that Jonah did not expect and did not desire the results that took place. That was not what Jonah thought was going to happen. I think maybe in his mind he might have been thinking, okay, I'll give this a shot, but good luck. The Assyrians? Come on, God. I'll do it, though. Maybe one or two people will come out. I don't know. Maybe a couple of people will be able. The entire city, 120-some thousand people. That's not what Jonah was expecting. And the final segment of this story is going to unfortunately take us back to a place that we're all too familiar with Jonah. Because the old nature is going to resurface. The old Jonah is going to come back to the forefront. His selfish nature is going to rear its head once more. And here's my final question for us this morning. How can we avoid falling back into the same patterns that Jonah is about to do? Because when we're confronted with the plans of God that don't seem to fit within our sensibilities, the flesh nature is going to rise up, just like it did with Jonah. How do you keep that from happening in your life today? We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you for the example that we can learn from Jonah. To know, God, that first, we can't run from you. We can't hide. Second, is that you desire redemptive change in each of our lives, that you're waiting for us to confess our sin. And then, Father, to know that you'll give us another opportunity, that you are the God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. And there's no place else, God, I'd rather be than by your side, with you, wherever it is that you are. But Father, it's going to take humility. It's going to take confession many times. And it's going to take, God, a willingness on my part to give up what I want to embrace what you want. So, Father, as we come back next week and conclude this series about a prophet who you used mightily, but a man of great flaws, we can be encouraged to know, God, that no, I am certainly not perfect. I have messed up more times than I want to remember, but you still love me. You still have a plan for me, and you're willing for me to walk in that if I'll just confess to you. So, God, I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. Go with us, Father, I pray. And God, as we go about our week, as the challenges come up, may we be ever mindful, God, that we are a person in a place to demonstrate who you are, to be able to show people that I am different, not just because I say I am, but because of the way I act, because of the things that I do that bring glory and honor to you. Keep each person safe, I pray. And when we come back again next week, Father, we look forward to the opportunity of worshiping and praising you again, because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.